Good morning. We have a good crowd here today, and it's good to see everybody. And I think I turned, there you go. I never know if my thing's turned on or if it's turned off. If you're visiting with us today, we're especially glad you're here. We hope you come back every time you have an opportunity. Last week, if you had an opportunity to stay for our trunk or treat, you're really blessed. It was good to see all the kids in their costumes. It was good to see everybody else as they were working together, and it's good to be together as a family. I remember sitting out there by my car thinking, I don't know if I've been this cold ever. And each morning through the fall, I keep telling Kyla, now this is the coldest night. And she says, sure, honey. But we had a good time, and it was good to have everybody here. This next week's going to be a busy week here, Ben. Tomorrow night is our day of prayer. And we'll work all the way until 10 o'clock because we're gathering to pray. Each hour for a different subject. People will be in charge of each hour. Come and stay for an hour, for 2 hours, for however long you want. And look through that list and see what subjects you want to be here as we're together. It's an opportunity not only for us today, which we know the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it's an opportunity not only to obey the command of God where we're told to pray without ceasing, it's an opportunity for you to invite somebody to come along with you. It's a time in which most people don't go to church on Monday night, so they're usually going to be free to introduce to some of the people here in a congregation who cares, in a congregation who wants what's best for our country. And of course, on Friday night of this week, we have our singing, and that starts at 7 o'clock, and it's going to be enjoyable. We have a lot of our younger men lead songs, and we're also going to have some of our not-so-younger men lead songs. So be sure to be a part of that as well. Now, of course, not only are we doing this Monday night, not only are we doing this Friday night, but also Tuesday is a big day in our country. And let's thank the Lord we don't live in a swing state. We live in a country which is in a depression, in a recession at least, which has great economic troubles. And yet, well over $1 billion has been poured into the election. And there are a lot of forces all across our nation, all across the international scene, which are pulling and pushing and trying to do everything they can to influence who gets to be president after Tuesday. And so as we're going back and forth, and as maybe you've seen some of the political ads on Facebook, or if you've seen the things on news television, or as you've heard from here and there, a lot of times as Christians, we're wondering, well, who do I vote for? And how do I need to vote? And how much of a part does religion play in politics? Sometimes we've been led to believe that if you mention a candidate's name in a pulpit, that is sin, that is wrong. But God is with us no matter where we are, and God needs to be colored into every decision. Jesus sees what we do in the voting booth. And Jesus sees our every action, our every thought, and our every influence. And so people are really tied up and worked with how this election's going to go. But what I want us to talk about today, what about Wednesday? After the election is over, about half of our country is going to be jubilant. Our country is going to be despondent. Half of our country is going to think that every problem will now pass away, and half of the country is going to be absolutely convinced that we're going to fall off the face of the earth and destruction is soon to follow. And so we as Christians look to Tuesday, but I want us to look till Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and see what's in when we talk about this. What is it that influences your vote? For some people, they vote race. I'm black, so I'm going to vote this. I'm going to vote this way. Some people vote according to economic status. If I elect this person, will I become wealthier? Will I become poor? Some people vote on one thing or another thing. Some people are only Republicans. Some people are only Democrats. But as we go down, let's notice what's really, really important. In the passage we're going to look at several times during our lesson was the one that was just read. And that is chapter 3 and verse 20. Where Paul writes, for our citizenship is in heaven. The point I want to make is after the election, No matter what, we will still be Christians. We'll still have an opportunity to influence as Christ. And we still will have an obligation to behave and to act as Christians. But as we begin our lesson, let's look at the election from different ways. First of all, let's look at the election from the international standpoint. Internationally, what does this election, or what's going to happen after this election? Some people believe that if they elect a certain candidate, it will be ended, the seas will no longer rise. Some people think, well, hey, we'll have peace, and if we have this number of battleships or don't have that number of battleships or whatever it may be, everything will be fine. But as you and I read in Matthew 24, we see that there will be wars and wars, and we see that that is something which will continue and go on and on. And as long as mankind does not have Jesus Christ, and as long as all human, the human race, is a part of Christ, there's going to be war. There are going to be those who hate America. There are going to be those who love America. There are going to be those who fight other nations back and forth. It's going to be some gauge and not come to an end. We see as we think about that, that there will also continue to be natural disasters. Even if Barack Obama continues to be our president, even if Mitt Romney becomes president, there's still going to be hurricanes. I used to joke when I lived down in Mississippi, as soon as Barack Obama became president, we no longer had hurricanes. And that lasted for 2 years, and then guess what? They started coming again. Well, no matter who's president, there are going to be hurricanes. No matter who's president, there's going to be forest fires. No matter who's president, there's going to be earthquakes. There are going to be terrible things that happen. And as you and I read there in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, when the apostles come to Jesus and they say, why are these things happening? Why are these people dying in these tragedies? Jesus says, these things are given so that you may remember. Because unless you repent, you're also going to perish. You see, nothing proves how weak mankind is more than a hurricane or an earthquake. We feel like we have it in control. We feel like we control our world. And suddenly now we see on television there are people without gasoline, people in the most prosperous area of the earth because of the power of nature. Well, no matter who becomes president, there's still going to be poor people. And with you always. When you follow God, it is good to take, but recognize as long as you're upon this earth, there are going to be poor people. When we look over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, we see where the church in Rome and other places throughout Achaia were gathering together things to send to Jerusalem because there was poverty, because there was a famine even there. And so as people are getting worked up about the election, recognize internationally, there's still going to be war no matter who wins. There's still going to be disasters no matter who wins, and there's still going to be poverty. Now let's go ahead and look at the election from the national standpoint. Many candidates talk about military strength. And they talk about how many tanks we have, or how many missiles we have, or how many ships we have, or what influence we have in nations with foreign aid and with bases and things such as that. When we put our effort in that, and when we put our faith in that, guess what? We're missing the point, aren't we? We're missing the point. In Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7, David writes, some trust in chariots, and some will trust in horses, but we believe in the name of our Lord. In Isaiah 31 verse 1, Isaiah, as he is going through an international controversy, if you will. In the nation in which he lives, some people are saying, well, we need to go and follow Babylon. If we make a right bond with them, and if we make a good treaty with them, then we'll be protected. Other people are saying, we need to go to Egypt. And if we follow Egypt and have just the right treaties, then we'll be able to survive through that. And everybody in Israel at that time was worried because all the international intrigue. Who are they going to be allies with, and who are you going to be enemies with? In Isaiah 31 verse 1 says, woe to those who go down to Egypt and ask for help. Woe to those who rely on horses and chariots and say because they're many, they're strong. He said, we must look to the Holy Lord of Israel, and we must be one with Him. Recognize, realize, God's in charge. And while many people place their trust in our military forces, which are great and strong, and while many people place trust in the allies in which we have, in the alliances which we have, ultimately, what determines the fate of our nation is not that, it's God. And it's a relationship which our nation has with the Lord. Now, when we look at the idea of financial stability, we recognize our nation is over $16 trillion in debt. We recognize that we're coming up on what our nation has called a fiscal cliff, that we've reached the point where we can hardly pay our bills. But recognize when we talk about financial stability that money is not what saves a nation. And money must not be the priority that a nation has. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in the uncertain riches, but rather trust in the living God, who gives richly to all those who ask for him." In Matthew chapter 9, over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, because the treasures of this earth are where the moth will eat and rust will corrupt and things will decay. Instead, put your riches, put your trust in heaven. Recognize God is in charge and God must lead our nation. And God must lead us in a way in which we need to go." I want us to notice the importance of a moral backbone. Our nation needs to have a moral stability to it. We've reached a point, which is pretty interesting, that seems to have a correspondence to the nation of Israel, to our country. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and chapter 12, Israel came to a very important division, if you will. Saul, David, and Solomon had been king. And Solomon died. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, began to take over. And as you and I begin reading, they began to complain to Rehoboam. And they begin to say, "You need to lower our taxes. You need to make life easier. We want a government that pleases us. We want a government that meets our needs. We want a government that does what it needs to do." And as that went on, and as we study about how Rehoboam, listened to the wrong people, we see the nation split. And the northern nation, the northern 12 tribes, left Rehoboam and the southern two, that is, Judah and Benjamin. And they went off in their own way, started their own religion, started their own ideas, started their own nation. And what was it about? They left Israel, they left God, because they were worried about taxes. Because they were worried about financial stability. Because they were worried about religious freedom of no longer having to follow what their forefathers had done. They had left the southern nation because of so many things which seemed to match what a lot of the political candidates today seem to tell us and seem to want us to do. What's the background? The Lord, and began looking at physical things. And as you and I look at our nation, we see a nation which, rather than split, the whole nation has gone, hasn't it? We need to return back to our roots. We need to return and restore ourselves back to God's plan, back to God's way, back to God's decree. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And as you and I look at our nation nationally, we see that our strength and power is not found in our military. Our strength and power is not found in our financial situation. Our strength and power is found in the moral backbone of our nation and in our nation's call to follow after God, to go back to the Bible, to go back to God's way. And that's the only way in which our nation can be restored and we can truly be God's people. After the election, where will we be biblically? According to the Bible, what will be going on? In Isaiah chapter 5, as we look there in verse 20 and 21, We see that sin is those who call good. Does that occur today? It certainly does, doesn't it? And you and I could make a long list of our board today where there are sinful, horrible things, but we have changed the name and we have changed the background and we have changed society's thoughts about it, where people today, especially our younger folks, don't see that it's wrong. They don't see that it's a sin. They don't see that it's something that goes against God's will, and it's something that will destroy our nation, our families, and even us spiritually. After this election, sin will still have consequences. As you and I read in the very first chapter of Romans, we see that Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In verse 17, he says, "The just man shall live by his faith." In verse 20, he says, "From the beginning, people should know that God exists. His invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made." But then he starts in verse 21, and he says, "But people, through their wisdom, are turning away from God. People in their high ways are turning away from God's plan. And no longer are they treating other people well. No longer are they kind to other people. No longer are they doing the things that they need to be doing, but now they're turning away from God." And he mentions about how people are turning to idolatry. He mentions about how people are beginning to rob other folks. He mentions about homosexuality. And he mentions about how all these things are present in the world. And yes, they're present in the first century and they're present today as well. And he says, those who do such things, idolatry, stealing from others, homosexuality, they will be destroyed. And the very interesting verse of this passage is the last verse. It says, not only those who do these things, but also those who approve of those who do these things. You see, it's important that we stand up for God and we stand up for His ways. Turn with me, if you will, in the Old Testament to Daniel chapter 4. Because I think this is a very interesting passage. Daniel chapter 4. And as we look at Daniel chapter 4, we see, I preached so hard, the PowerPoint turned off. That's pretty good right there. In Daniel chapter 4, we see Daniel, an exiled prophet whose nation had been destroyed, of an exiled people who no longer had any power and barely had identity. And we see him standing up to the greatest king that the world had known to that time, a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and of course, as we look at that dream, nobody could interpret it. Nobody could say what it meant, but Daniel could. And Daniel is getting across to Nebuchadnezzar something that is very, very important. Notice, if you will with me, in verse 17. Daniel chapter 4, let's look in verse 17. He says, "The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision of the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he will, and he sets it over the lowliest of men. Now look at you, O king, shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be made with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you will be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, till you know that he rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he will." Now look at verse 32. "And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High, and he gives it to whom he will." And of course, you see the same thing over in chapter 5. As you and I read through the book of Daniel, especially the first 7 chapters, which are more of a history, while the last 7, or the last part of Daniel, is more of prophecy or apocalyptic, the point of every chapter is God is in charge. Here is a great King Nebuchadnezzar, a man who it was almost illegal at the time to even mention his name because he was considered to be so powerful and so mighty. And God turned him into a cow. And he said, you're going to live this way and you're going to act this way until you recognize who really is in charge. One thing our nation's going to learn, if we don't turn around, is we will be humbled until we recognize who is in charge. But it goes beyond our national side, and it goes back to what Jeff was saying earlier. It goes all the way back to our families. Our families are going to be humble. We acknowledge who is in charge. We go even to the lower denominator. We will be humbled until we recognize who is in charge. In John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate says to Jesus, don't you realize I have the power over you? Why aren't you begging for your life? Don't you realize I have the power to destroy you and let you free? And Jesus responds to him and says, no power has been given to you except the power which God has allowed you to have. The money that we have in our billfolds and in our purses today is there because God has allowed us to have it. The jobs which you and I have today and the talents which you and I have today is there because God has allowed us to have them. The homes, the cars, the clothing, the nation which we have, and the power and the influence of our country is here because of God. And we must always recognize that. We must always realize that. And we must know that regardless of how this election turns out, God is still in charge of the nations. And God is still accomplishing His will. Now let's look personally what's going to happen after this election. No matter if Barack Obama is president, no matter if Mitt Romney is president, no matter if the Libertarian Party wins or the Green Party wins or some other party wins, we need to be committed to being a citizen of God's kingdom. Chapter 3 and verse 20, once again of Philippians, which we read earlier. Our citizenship is in heaven, and it's not of this world. Don't allow your political leanings to cloud up the influence you may have with those who are lost. Don't allow your beliefs in one way or the other, whatever it may be, to hurt the influence that you have for Christ in this world. As long as we're on this earth, we are commanded to pray for our leaders. Some people say, man, that's hard when it's a Republican. Some people say, man, that's hard when they're a Democrat. When the New Testament was written, Nero the emperor, was very likely in charge. A fella who fiddled while Rome burned, a fella who took 3,000, many of them Christians, impaled them along the streets leading into Rome, covered them in tar and lit them, and bragged that he had invented streetlights. That's the kind of government Paul grew up under and was serving under. But you know what? He prayed for his leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I desire therefore that men everywhere pray for those who are in charge. Jesus told his disciples, render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's and those things to God that are God's. And we would say, wait a second, Jesus. Don't you recognize how evil Caesar is? Don't you recognize that he's a pagan? Don't you recognize that he offends and he oppresses so many nations? Don't you recognize how lawful he is? And don't you recognize how he's trying to destroy God's people? And yet Jesus says, render to Caesar those things that belong to him, and render unto God those things that belong to God. Lord willing, if there is life after the election, if the Lord has not returned, I'll be in Bible class Wednesday night. And you'll come to Bible class Wednesday night. Because no matter who's president, we've still got work to do. We've got to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've got to reach out to our community of Benton in Marshall County and let them know about Jesus Christ. We've got to make sure our children know the Word of God so that they can use it in their life. No matter who is president, My job and your job is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto you. As I close this morning, I want us to focus again, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is in the heavenly, eternal, unshakable kingdom. Now, at the end of every lesson, we have a time, an opportunity for invitation. And as we all get together and sing, we sing a song to encourage each one of us to examine our hearts and lives and be sure that we're living right for God. And as we sing this song, we are to look at ourselves and make sure that before we leave the doors of this building, we're ready to meet God in judgment. Are you a New Testament Christian? God has made it in His Word clear and plain what we must do in order to be saved. You must believe and be baptized, Mark 16:16. You must repent or change from your old life and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That option is open. And as long as there is breath in you, and as long as there is time in this world, you can obey the gospel of Christ. Don't let the sacrifice which Jesus gave for your soul be in vain. But also during this time of invitation, it's an opportunity for us together as a family to show our support and love for one another. If there is a sin you need to repent of, we'll pray with you. Not in a judgmental manner because we're laughing, we know we're better than you, but because we recognize that we're together. We're part of the same body. And we want every person in here to be ready for the day of judgment, because we want every person in here to spend eternity with us. This morning, if the invitation applies to you, this morning, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.